Oh, well, I didn't mention this last week. We're going on our series, of course, and we are on, so this is number, does anybody want to take a guess on what number we're at in our series? Well, last week was number 40. So this is number 41. So, and we're in chapter 10, so just take that for however you want to take that, but we are moving along, I think so, and we're taking it verse by verse, and I think it's been really good, and today we're talking about Jesus' instruction manual, and so let me begin. So one thing I don't really believe that the world does a good job at is preparing people for when having kids, and all the things that you have to put together, okay, when you have kids. Like when Mel and I were getting our nursery together back in Thomas for William. William, you are our oldest, so we were getting everything ready for you. Painting, getting our little cute little nursery together. There were many things that had very detailed instructions that needed put together, right? And for each of those things, like any respectable man, I threw them aside and said, I can do it myself, right? Right? I didn't need no stinking instructions. That is, I didn't need them until I needed them, right? I'd already made the mistake and I was going back at that point. So, you see, without the instruction manual, we're basically going at things blind. Unless we're a master carpenter, we don't know how to put together something, right? We need those instructions. I'm reminded of the married couple who were headed up to the mountains for a special anniversary getaway. In their travels, they were having trouble finding where they were supposed to be going, and the wife persistently asked the husband to stop and get directions, but the husband just continued on. And finally, they had to stop for gas and to go to the bathroom. And the wife, seeing another opportunity, once again asked her husband, hey, while you're in there, ask the cashier where we're going or ask him if he knows where this place is. And the husband again reassured her that he had it all under control. And so after the pit stop, the wife told the husband that she would give his legs a break and drive for a little bit. And it wasn't 10 minutes later that they made it to their destination. And when the husband asked how she figured out where to go, she simply said, well, while you were in the little boy's room, I went and asked for directions, right? Sometimes it's just a matter of asking for help for us, right? See, directions and instruction manuals, they're important. I stumbled upon this. Someone put together a list called Kids Instructions on Life. So kiddos, this is your opportunity to take some notes, okay? So grab your pen, grab a piece of paper, and take some notes. This is for you. So here's one of them. 10-year-old Patrick said this: never trust a dog to watch your food. Good advice, right? Never trust a dog to watch your food. Mark, age 12, said this: when you want something expensive, ask your grandparents. My boys, write that one down. Okay? That's important. Ask the grandparents. 8-year-old Stephanie shares this. Sleep in your clothes so you'll be dressed in the morning. Does that sound like good advice? You don't have to get dressed in the morning? Knock it out, pajamas and the next day? All right. Kelly, age 10, said, don't ever be too full for dessert. Everybody should be writing that down with potluck following church, right? Pam, we're going to see a rush to the desserts when we get down there because everyone's going to be taking my advice. So, all right. 13-year-old Laura said, never try baptizing a cat. Pretty good advice. All right. And then my favorite was this. 12-year-old Joel said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat, right? Bad time to be picking on little sister, okay, or little brother or whatever. So these are some pretty good instructions. But guess what? We've got infinitely better instructions, and they're right here in the Word of God. So I encourage you to turn with me, if you haven't already, to Matthew 10. And we are going to look at the instruction manual of God today. And the first instruction that we're going to see in God's big instruction manual is for us to make His message our priority. You see, just after Jesus chose His 12 apostles in verse 5 through 8, He tells us that this. He says, Jesus sent out these 12, instructing them as follows. Do not go on a road that leads to Gentile regions, and do not enter any Samaritan town. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Okay? So we have to see, church, that, and we have to understand that the message of the kingdom was infinitely more important than any of the miracles that these apostles were going to do. You see, as wonderful as miracles are, what are they? They're temporary. But the kingdom of heaven, it lasts forever, right? And the miracles were given to prove the truth of the message. They were happening to assist in the truth of the message. The truth of the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus told His apostles this. He says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, of course, all of us are not called to be preachers, but all of us are called to be reachers. And what I mean by that is that all of us are called to do everything we possibly can to help reach more people for Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus is our King. Amen? He's the great Almighty King, and He wants us to let people know that. He wants us to let people know that the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is the King of the universe. He's the righteous and the holy judge of all. And we are accountable to Him. And there would be no hope whatsoever for us except for the good news that our King is also gracious, kind, and full of mercy for everyone who trusts in Him. And you see, as believers, we know that our King Jesus loves us. And that He came into this world for us. He even died on the cross for our sins and then rose again for us. When we call upon the Lord, He forgives all of our sins and gives us His eternal life. He makes us citizens in His kingdom. He even makes us part of His royal family. Right? We know those truths. We need to share those truths. We need to echo David's joyful words in Psalms 95, 1 through 7. It says this, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout out praises to our protector who delivers us. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout out to Him in celebration, for the Lord is a great God, a great King who is superior to all gods. The depths of the earth are in His hand, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Creator, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep He owns. Today, if only you would obey Him. What a beautiful psalm by David, right? We have a slew of hymns specifically that we sing right from these verses. God's word is powerful, and everyone needs to know the truth that is in God's word, church. That's why King Jesus calls all of us to do all that we can to spread the good news about the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're called to do. And our task is even more urgent because we live in a world where God's enemies, guess what? They are doing all that they can to spread lies about God's word. Someone shared a story about while they were working among Cuban Americans in Miami. They frequently heard this story. It was very common to hear this. And it was this. It was that people would share how shortly after the communist revolution in Cuba, there were strong attempts to turn people away from God. They would share, many kids that grew up in the schools would share the same story. In elementary schools, communist teachers would ask their students whether God could live up to his promises or not. Of course, the students would say yes, and then the teacher would then use a deceitful trick to make her case, or their case, that God was weak. So the teacher would tell the students to pray very hard for some candy. And after 10 minutes, the teacher would ask if anybody received any candy, and the students would respond with a no. Then the teacher would ask the students to ask the communist state for candy. And after the kids would say that, the teacher would go around and give handfuls of candy to these kids, right? What an awful trick to play on these kids, right? These impressionable minds. And you may think to yourself, well, things will never be like that here in America. But they are here in some way, some form. And it's because people in our nation, there's so many people that are against what God wants to do, against and are opposed to Jesus Christ. So now, more than ever, church, we must do everything we can to spread the good news about our King. Spread the truth of the Bible. Margaret may remember this. Last year, we did a Answers in Genesis kind of Bible study with some of the Foundation Christian Academy, a parent and one of the teachers. And one of his big things was, we've become a culture that have shared stories. And they become fictional stories almost to the point. We need to take that back, right? And these aren't fake stories that we have made up and to put into God's word. These are real events, correct? We need to get back to the truth of what the gospel is. They're not made up stories to entertain us. They're truth. That's why we have to make his message our priority, church. Jesus also wants us to trust in his ability. God wants us to trust in his boundless ability. That was the point of the Lord's instruction to his apostles in verse 8 through 10. It says this, Jesus told them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. Do not take gold, silver, or copper in your belts, no bag for the journey, or an extra tunic, or sandals, or staff. For the worker deserves his provision. You see, Jesus gave similar instructions here in Matthew 10 when he sent out 70 other disciples in Luke 10. But on the night before he went to the cross, Jesus basically rescinded this command. It happened in Luke 22 just before Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. It says this, then Jesus said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or traveler's bag or sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you? They replied, nothing. He said to them, but now the one who has a money bag must take it, and likewise a traveler's bag too. And the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. and he was counted with the transgressors. For what is written about me is being fulfilled. So, if Jesus was just going to change the game plan, why would he have that as the game plan to begin with? Why did Jesus send out first with no supplies? And I think we see it in verse 20 or verse 35 of Luke 22. It says, "When I sent you out with no money bag or traveler bags or sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you?" They replied, "Nothing," right? Jesus wanted them to know, and he wants us to know, that even if it looks like we have nothing, we need to accomplish his work. We truly do have everything we need because guess what? We have him. Okay? All the things, the music, the instruments, everything that helps us to have a worship service is fantastic. But if we had nothing, we still have him. Everything is an accompaniment to Christ. So, Jesus Christ will supply all our needs, and he wants us to trust in his ability. But Jesus also wants us to follow his plan for our service. Sounds like a message I just preached. Oh, that was last week, actually. Well, I'm speaking on it again here, so bear with me. See, that was what the Lord outlined in his immediate plan for the apostles in verse 11 through 13. He said this, he said, "Whenever you enter a town or village, find out who is worthy there and stay with them until you leave. As you enter the house, greet those within it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." So Jesus is telling his apostles here to stay with worthy people, right? Worthy people. He wasn't talking about people who had a good reputation in the community. He was talking about people who had a good reputation in the community, who were courteous, friendly, hospitable people, who were willing to receive the apostles and provide for them. Jesus told them to stay with worthy people, but he surely did not mean for them to completely to avoid the well-known sinners. That was not his plan. And we see this because Jesus himself, what did he do? He ate with sinners. He frequently dined with sinners. One example is back in Matthew 9, verse 10 through 13. It says this, "As Jesus was having a meal in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard this, he said, 'Those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this saying means. I want mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners.'" You see, here in Matthew 10, Jesus is not telling his apostles to avoid those bad, reputated people. Instead, he simply recognized that maybe staying with those people would hinder their ability to reach those people in a way. That's why Jesus told him to find worthy people. Verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, "As you enter the house, greet those within it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to it." I liked Albert Barnes. He's a theologian. He explained it this way. He said, "This peace was the peace that we seek for the home by telling them about Jesus and praying for them to receive him as their Lord and Savior. But if those people refuse to receive the Lord's peace, then it had to remain in the hand of the giver." So they were still reaching these people they would stay with. Jesus wants us to look for the people who are open to the truth. We need to be seeking those that are open. Some people are completely shut off to the truth of the gospel. There is nothing we are going to do that is going to open them up. Only God can open them up. We are called to find those that God has already opened up and reach them. Some of them may be going through hard times. God often uses hard times to soften people's hearts. But our job is to look for the people who are open to the truth, whether they're going through a hard time or whether they're on top of the world, right? It doesn't matter where they are. It matters where their heart is. And if we remember from last week that Jesus has a specific plan for our service, verse 5 through 6, he told the apostles this, Jesus sent out these 12, instructing them as followers, do not go on the road that leads to Gentile regions. Do not enter any Samaritan town. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later, after Jesus had rose from the dead, in Acts 1:8, he told them this. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the furthest parts of the earth. See, God gave them specific plans for, guess what, specific times in their life. And he will do the same for us. He will call us to a specific person, a specific place. And we have to be sensitive to that. Jesus has a specific plan for our service. And the Lord will reveal his specifics, the specifics to us as we prayerfully seek his will. And remember, we can never underestimate what God can do through you when you follow his plan for your life. Even small things can make a big difference forever. There's a story about a missionary halfway around the world in Papua New Guinea. And it was a young man. Now this man would sometimes, his missionary, he would sometimes hike with the natives down a jungle trail, or sometimes he would fly a helicopter to take people to the doctor or bring them supplies, or he would fly over dangerous country to carry Bible translations to their workstations. And one day, a friend of his asked him, how did you happen to become a missionary? And he answered, he said, well, my brother and I were going around our neighborhood one Halloween when a neighbor dropped an invitation to Sunday school into our trick-or-treat bags. That's what started Mom and Dad and my little brother and me going to a Bible-believing church. His friend asked, well, what happened to the other three in your family? He replied, my brother is a Sunday school director. My mom writes articles for Christian publications. And Dad directs the church choir and other activities. His friend was astounded and sat silent for several seconds before asking or saying this. And all of this resulted from a simple invitation to Sunday school that was dropped in your trick-or-treat bag. You see, extraordinary things, church, can happen because an ordinary Christian did something to help tell the good news about Jesus Christ, right? Something simple as a piece of paper in a bag. Just think for a moment about all the people who have been blessed through this mom's articles. Think for a moment about all the people the husband has helped lead in worship. Think for a moment about all the people the brother helped through his Sunday school. And lastly, think for a moment about all the people over in New Guinea who were led to the Lord by this man, all because a single sheet of paper inviting them to Sunday school. Right? It's the simple things, church. Jesus wants us to follow his plan for our service. And he also wants us to recognize the danger of rejecting him. In verse 14 through 15, Jesus told the apostles this. And if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your message, shake the dust off your feet as you leave the house or that town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for the region of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Guess what? The day of judgment is coming. It is in the horizon. It will be here one day. And what a dreadful day for all who are lost in their sins. What a dreadful day for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? You see, all of us need a better grasp of the terrible danger that lost people are in. We need to see how terrible it is to be lost. And maybe it's been so long that you've been in that situation, you may have forgotten. We need a reminder of that. There's a story about a man who saw an example of this on a Friday night at a mall. Who remembers going to the mall on a Friday night? I don't. We didn't have a mall, but if we did, I probably would have been there. He was there with his grandson, and as they sat down for a few moments, he saw a little girl laughing and playing. But he didn't see her parents. He said to his grandson, "Oh, look at that little girl. She's not with her parents." And finally, the little girl realized that her mother was nowhere to be seen. She looked shocked, and she began to cry and cry out and saying, "Mommy, Mommy, where are you?" And the grandson ran to her to console the little girl. Then her mother came running to her, and all was okay. And the man had this thought. So many times a person laughs and plays through life until they realize they are lost. Right? Have you ever come to the point in life when you realized you were lost? Or you were not on the path that God wanted you on? Have you ever seen your need for Jesus? That's what it's like for those that don't know Him. For them, everything's peachy. Everything's great. They're having a great time until they realize that they're lost. See, Jesus wants all of us to recognize the danger of rejecting Him. And lastly, this morning, Jesus wants us to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. See, this is God's message for us in verse 16 where Jesus said this. He said, "I am sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Okay? So we see here that the Lord is using three different animals, and He wants us to know that there are three different animals, and He wants us to understand how to live. And the first one is this, that I am sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves. Okay? God's people are like sheep. And He wants us to know that there are wolves out there looking to kill us. Now, a sheep is the most helpless animal on the earth. Okay? It has a number of enemies. It's not like a dog with sharp teeth, a deer with fast feet, a bee with a sharp stinger, or even a skunk that can drive away animals with its smell. Okay? Sheep are very easily frightened. And if they get scared, they will stampede. And sheep like to wander away from the flock. And they have no sense of direction when they get far away. Guess what? You can take a cat 50 miles away, and guess what? It's going to find its way back. It doesn't even have to be your cat. It could be a random cat you found, and it will find its way back. You can take a homing pigeon 1,000 miles from home, and it will find its way back. But sheep don't do that. Sheep get lost, and guess what? They get even more lost because they don't have any sense of direction. A sheep can't protect itself in any way. Sheep need a shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the only shepherd who can protect us from the spiritual wolves in our world, right? So Jesus tells us that we are sheep. That's why He also, church, tells us that we should be wise as serpents, okay? A snake is wise in the way it uses its eyes. Did you know that snakes sleep with their eyes open? They only do it because they don't have eyelids, but that's besides the point. They sleep with their eyes open. With the very smallest movement or shadow, it knows what's going on, right? We must keep our spiritual eyes open at all times, watching and looking. A snake is also very wise in the way that it uses its time. It will not jump at everything that that's coming and going, but will wait till the right moment to grab its prey. It won't jump at the first instinct. It sees something. It will wait for exactly what it's looking for and wait until it gets what it wants. A snake is also very wise in the way it chooses its location. Guess what? Snakes like to hide in rocks, and we need to keep hidden in the rock of salvation, church. Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents, but he also tells us to be innocent as doves. Now, I don't think anybody has ever been attacked by a dove, although my lovely wife could tell you all the other birds that have tried to attack her. She probably has a list she keeps in her purse. But you see, doves, they are peaceful animals. In fact, they're so peaceful that they become a symbol for peace. And the Lord wants us to be like doves. Pastor and theologian John Gill explained that Jesus is telling us to be free from all wicked, cunning, and craftiness, without spite, malice, and wrath. We should not be mediating on our seeking revenge. Instead, we should be meek and humble, trying our best to live peaceful lives. Right? This is what Jesus is speaking to us in his word. Specifically, this whole thing is the manual, but today's message is coming from the little manual of chapter 10. Right? That's what Jesus is speaking to us in his manual. So, who remembers playing Simon Says as a kid? Yeah? Yep. Of course, this is how the game works if you need a refresher. One person's picked as Simon, right? And you do whatever Simon tells you to do, correct? As long as they proceed it with Simon Says. Well, in the world we live in, it seems to me that we become a society of Simon Says players living by the whims and desires of others. Okay? We're not following the instruction manual. If we just look for a moment at all the commercials on TV, the TV episodes, the shows that we watch, the music we listen to, they continually tell us what to do, how to dress, what to drive, and even what to look like. And sometimes it even goes to being dangerous at sometimes, when men and women even go to the extreme to tell us to do treacherous things altogether. You see, the biggest danger in this lifestyle is that we, the followers, do not question the commands. We allow them to become a normal part of life in every detail. That's the America I see, right? We become a nation of conformists, a nation of men and women who have become so lazy, we allow complete strangers to think for us. In the important things in life, we do what life, why do we allow others to make decisions for us and to tell us what to do, right? In our spiritual life, God has given us an instruction manual. And we should have so much more weight on this book than the rest of the world has that we see every single day. We need to read it from cover to cover. And go to the troubleshooting guide when we have problems, right? The answers are in there. You see, to reject the Bible's instructions is to find ourselves like the person who rushed to the beach on a sunny day and dove into the water to go swimming. And when they surfaced for air, they saw the sign on the dock that said, no swimming. Sharks in water, right? Well, the swimmer can decide right then if the no swimming rule is just a killjoy that is taking the fun out of their day, or they can decide that it's a good thing to be aware of the dangers of swimming right now. See, that's what God's word does for us. It clearly gives us instructions to live by. It's there to help us. It's there to guide us. We need to use it. In order to save a lot of time and possibly some permanent damage, follow the instructions, right? So these are the great instructions from our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't have them up there as we close. If you want to come up. But here they are for a nutshell. May God help us to always make His message our priority. To trust in His boundless ability, right? To follow His plan for our service. To recognize the danger of rejecting Him. And lastly, to keep walking in the wisdom of the Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we close in a song.